Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host, and we are finally in the conclusion section of this topic, tithing, giving, and what do the scriptures really say. So hopefully by now you've had a chance to examine what you yourself believe and what you yourself have been doing. We've talked a lot about what we've been taught and what we are being taught and how we are to face those who are teaching us something that we have come to the conclusion is not true. But what we want to come away with is it is our decision on how we approach this subject. It's not, nobody else can tell you what God is saying to you. It's always going to come down to what does God say, not what do the scriptures say, what does your pastor say, what does your spouse say, what does your family say, your best friend, your quote-unquote spiritual mentor. What is God telling you? Now, another thing to be aware of, just because this is the topic we've been on, this may not be what God is talking to you about now. And so you may ask him about it, and he may not want to talk to you about it. He may say, no, just continue what you're doing. That's because he wants us dealing with the subject matter that's important to him, because he knows what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't. He will have you ready for whatever it is, because he's always there. Sometimes we don't feel ready, and sometimes we conclude erroneously that we're not ready. But remember, in your spirit, you are not only ready, you have already experienced tomorrow. Over time, we're going to be going into more ways that that approach applies in our everyday lives, how we face bad things that happen to us and others, how we face the whole idea, what does prayer mean for us? If we already know the future and have experienced the future, how do we approach the whole concept of asking God, petitioning God, praying? And when we start to see that not only is tithing an area where we are being taught doctrines, teachings, accommodations, thoughts, ideas, beliefs, that when we start testing and asking God about many areas, we will soon discover that so much of what we believe, all of us, so much of what all of us believe is merely a belief that suits our temperament, our history, or keeps us in some way in control of our lives. It suits our self-life, our flesh. So we don't want to get caught up in going from topic to topic or subject to subject. We want to recognize that the process we're going through is simply to teach us how to depend on God. It's not about getting somewhere, meeting reaching the next level or achieving spiritual maturity or achieving our purpose. If you have been reborn in your spirit, you have already achieved your purpose. Now, the experiences God is leading you through are your projects to train you how to live having achieved your purpose. Your purpose is to be born into His kingdom, have Him as your Father. And as His son, you are a co-inheritor with Jesus, a joint heir with Him. That means everything that He has received, you have received. Not less than, but co with Him. We're all in this together. But we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to act. And that's the process of learning what the hindrances are and removing those, cooperating with God in some areas and taking authority, learning how to do that in others, but also learning how to take initiative, how to be the authority, how to be creative, trust our own judgment. So it's not just getting rid of the hindrances, but learning to stand up and be the sons that God created us to be, rebirthed us to be. We've got a lot to accomplish, but we can do it. This life is short, but it's not so short that we can't accomplish what God wants us to, because He does not set us impossible tasks. He does not dangle a carrot in front of us and say, I want you to be one as we are one. If He wants us to be that, it's possible. So we don't want to settle for anything less than being one with Him, being first one in ourselves, spirit, soul, and body, and with that, one in Him and with Him, and with others that are also having the same instruction from Him. And we'll talk later as well about the whole concept of revelation. We have this idea that a revelation is God showing us something new, something that is out of this realm for a purpose, that He's showing us something for a reason. When what we'll find out is revelation is revealing of something that's already there. It's us that changes in order to see, not a revelation, not a new thing God is showing. God's already all out there. He's already there for all to see. We are the ones who change in order to be able to see Him. So we want to tie up our loose ends here in the conclusions regarding tithing and giving. Let's start with talking about the Bereans that were commended by Paul. And that's in Acts 17, 10 through 11. I'm just going to read it. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So let's remember that the Bereans, the Jews, were commended because they looked it up in the Torah for themselves. They overcame the fear of man, and they overcame their own traditions. They overcame Judaism, And when they recognized the truth, they were willing to let go of their old ideas and act on what they were convinced of. So we often are told that what is so cool about the Bereans was that they looked it up in Scripture. Well, first, Paul spoke to them on their terms in their place of worship. He went to the temple and spoke to them out of the Torah. It was simply an approach, an effective approach, to speak to them of the truth of who Jesus was and what he accomplished, and that he now made a way for them to know him personally, one-on-one, without the law, that the law was fulfilled, that they could now know him personally. That was the word. That in Acts it says, in that they received the word with all readiness. It's not that they received a new scripture to replace the Torah. It's not that they all of a sudden now they had the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't written. The word that they received was the word of the living God. That the law was fulfilled, and all who desired to come to God could now freely, because the law was fulfilled. Sin, the debt of sin was paid for. That's what they acted on. That's what they responded to. Not that it was proven in the scripture, but because what Paul was saying about Jesus, the Messiah, was true. And when they acted on it, it wasn't in accepting a new doctrine. It was in receiving a new Messiah, a new life. They let go of their own long-held beliefs, because life was available to them, and they chose life. When we think of Jesus walking around for 33 years, and especially during his ministry time, we all have ideas and perceptions of what he was like. And sometimes he was a teacher, sometimes he was a healer, but we always picture him very compassionate and loving and betraying the Father, the love of God, graceful and gracious and merciful. But there were also times when Jesus was angry. And his anger was never at the people. It wasn't really even with the Romans. He was angry with the spiritual, the religious leaders of that day. He was angry with the Pharisees. Think of when he was woe to you-ing. He was woe to you-ing to the Pharisees, to the money changers at the temple. Never the people who believed them, but to those who taught error. Why was Jesus angry with the Pharisees? Because they added to what God had told his people to do. They misrepresented God. They increased the burdens of the people instead of lightening their load. They made the ways of God so difficult to understand. It's like they made the pathway to him almost impassable. They raised the standards of the law so high that you had to have your own language, you had to meet their standards, the standards of the Pharisees, in order to know God. And with all that, they themselves didn't enter in. It's like they stood at the outside of being able to tabernacle of the Holy of Holies and would not enter themselves and would not let anyone else in. In Jesus' day, most were convinced the way to God was unattainable. And in some ways, we have that same problem now. That we're not going to be able to see God face to face until we die. We're not going to know how we're doing or how we did or the truth about anything or really just know God. We're not going to have peace and happiness and joy until we die. That's a lie. But if we believe it, that's how we behave. If that's our expectation, we will never seek that joy and that peace and that love now, and that healing and that knowing Him now, the eternal life. And we will settle for premature death, depression, separation from God. We'll settle for that, thinking that's the best we can do while we're here. Or we just don't have enough energy to try harder, thinking that that's what God requires. But that's not what God requires. That's what our doctrines require. It's in many ways we are needing to scrap all our doctrines, all our beliefs, all we've been taught, and start fresh. If God is God, He can make Himself real to any one of us. And He wants to. He wants to be known by you. He's not just hanging around, observing what you're doing. He's already made 100% commitment to you, and you've accepted that commitment, that partnership, that oneness in your spirit. All the resources of creation and beyond are available to you. And it's only our beliefs that are keeping us from it. So why do we believe that the way to God for now is unattainable? Why do we believe that? Because that's what we've been taught. And that also gives us a sense of our control over our own destiny. Remember, a fact is simply anything I can get you to believe. It doesn't have to be true. Have you ever learned anything? Have you ever gained new knowledge or new insight into anything? Whether it's learning how to do math, learning a new piece of computer equipment, when you're driving, going to a new route to work. Now, those things were always there, but until you learned them, you were unaware. Truth is there in a person, and He's waiting to be discovered by us. But we will have to give up our preconceptions of what we believe truth is. One of the big problems we've got is we think that the standard for evaluating what we're being taught or what we're learning is, does it line up with scriptures? And I would just put out there that the final proof, the final test is, does it line up with what God is saying to you? Does it line up with truth? Can you know truth so well that when you hear something, when you sense something, when you are confronted with your own belief, you'll know whether it's from God or not? Let me just ask, if you were stranded on a desert island and you hadn't had a chance to memorize the whole Bible, would you be able to know God? Is God strong enough, powerful enough to make himself known to you? Oh, but people say, but it's easier for him to use the scriptures. Okay, since when does he need something made easier? He never said, even in the scriptures, he never says, follow my book. I'm going to go be with my father, but I'm leaving you with a book. And I always wondered, if a book was so important, wouldn't he have written it? But he says, I've written the laws of the Father on your heart, so they are in you, not something you need to study, have someone else explain. Again, it all goes back to being able to hear his voice for yourself, testing it, and acting on it. Jesus, the living Word, dwells among us, walking and talking with us. 2,000 years ago, he became the God who is accessible. That veil of separation was rent, was torn in two permanently. Even then, even when Jesus was walking around, he caused a stir. I suspect he didn't even have to say anything. And it wasn't because of the power or the anointing. It was because of his confidence from having spent time, having learned from his Father. His Father is the one who taught him who he was, not the scriptures. He didn't study the scriptures to find, oh, I guess I'm the Messiah. I guess I need to do something to fulfill these scriptures. No. He responded to his Father, learned how to learn from him, took every lesson to heart and did it. He experienced the love his Father had for him and was willing to let go of everything else, including his life. So even then, even as a full man, those around him were impacted by the presence of God. Not something about Jesus, but Jesus embodying God. Now, that was before the law was fulfilled completely and grace made available. For you and I, he is even more present. Because not only 2,000 years ago did all this happen, but he has taken us through his crucifixion and his resurrection and ascension. We are now seated in heavenly places, right now. And when we see the absolute nature of the change that has been done in our spirit, and when we truly grasp where our challenge is between our soul and our spirit, that it's doable, we can respond to God on a moment-by-moment basis, take him up on his offer to change us into his likeness, on his terms, in his way. It's not going to be easy because we have so much to undo, to unlearn. And even this one little topic, tithing versus giving, my, what a firestorm it can cause. If you are in a group or a church that is built on supporting itself through tithing, and you come in and you say, tithing was for the Jews, and it was on a long list of things that they had to do in order to receive God's blessings. It was like number 89 on a list of 423 things, and you had to do all 423 things in order to get the blessing. If you start talking to them about that, you're not going to be welcome there for long because they are protecting themselves. They're protecting their own livelihoods, their own commitment, their own income, their own beliefs. And freedom will always provoke bondage. When you start having that confidence, because you know the Father, and you've spent time with him, and you've heard him, and you know his voice, and you know what he's telling you to do, and you're stepping out in confidence and doing it, there are those who will see the Father in you, see that confidence, and be drawn to it, and want it too. But there will be others who will sense the presence of eternity, eternal life in your life, day to day, and they will reject it. And in rejecting eternal life, they will reject you. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. Christians can be so much more vicious than unbelievers. If you start touching their pet doctrines, if you start saying, no, you can hear from God direct, they're going to call you possessed. They're going to call you deceived, deluded. And some of these are going to be your very best friends. That's the best you can do, is to do what God asks you to do. Do what you are, a spirit being that already has received all you need for life and godliness, for eternal life and wholeness now, here, on this earth, in this life. You are complete in him now. And living that way will provoke others. So we'll pick it up here next Saturday and be concluding this series and be moving on to something else. It's always great to hear from you. You can always drop me a line at Diane@wecanprepare.org. Thanks for tuning in. This has been Diane Thomas of Prepare Radio. Have a great weekend.